Now, you may turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. So this is it. I love how Paul says, farewell. That's kind of how I felt as I was reading this. Oh, farewell, farewell. Paul is coming for the third time. He's going to visit these Corinthians. His first visit is recorded in Acts chapter 18, and that was when the Corinthian church was established. Paul preached, and many people believed and were baptized, including Crispus, who was the head of the synagogue there in Corinth. And then the Lord appeared to Paul and said, Paul, I want you to stay here a little longer. I have many more people in this city. And as we know, more people got saved in Corinth. The second visit that Paul took to Corinth is unrecorded. It's often called by commentators the secret visit. But at this one, Paul went and he was grieved over the behavior of the Corinthians and over the sin that had entered into the Corinthian church. And so he, at that visit, warned them that he was going to come another time. He, at that visit, gave them a chance to repent and to rectify what was wrong. Now he is coming a third time, and he says, I will deal with those who are in sin, and I will deal with all of those in the church, all the rest. It's not a journey he anticipated. Paul is warning about the demeanor that he will have to take if they don't repent. He says in verse 2 that he will not spare. He has come to them in the other visits in weakness or in meekness, in humility, in gentleness. But he will use the authority that he has in Christ. And even though it will seem that he's not sparing, even though everything will be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses, they will have this tribunal. He says that this authority is for their edification. Dealing with sin and getting rid of sin is really for the edification of the body. You find that a body that allows sin and begins to stagnate, and it cannot grow. And Paul said it's not for destruction. Correction is for edification. It's so we can grow again. In 2 Corinthians, he talked about the repentance, how it would bring forth such good fruit. It would bring forth a vehemence against sin. It would bring forth a zeal towards righteousness, a new love of God, a new appreciation of forgiveness. So he says, this is for your edification and not for your destruction. He says Jesus came the first visit in weakness, but he was raised in power. And now he sits at the right hand of power, waiting until God subdues every enemy. And then he will come again. He will come again in power. And we're told in Matthew that he will separate the sheep from the goats. We're told that every knee will bow and that he will judge the quick and the dead. These Corinthians, they sought outward evidence of Christ in Paul. They wanted to know about Paul's authority. We've studied this before, those letters of recommendation. Why should we trust you? Why should we believe you above the other apostles? And Paul said, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. We are so materialistic. We are so outwardly bound. We're always thinking about what God is doing for us rather than what God is speaking in us and what God wants to do through us. And so that's where the Corinthians were. They were like, God, what are you going to do for me? Paul, what are you going to do for me? Remember when they came to Jesus and they said to Jesus, give us this bread that you're talking about that we will never hunger again. And Jesus said in John chapter 6, your fathers ate bread in the wilderness and they're dead. But the bread that I will give you will satisfy. And then Jesus went on to talk about that bread is internal. And that bread is to do the will of the Father. God wants to work in us that he might work through us. And yes, he does work for us, but he wants to work through us. You know, he doesn't deliver us from trials. Have you noticed that? He takes us through trials and does mighty things. He didn't deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire. He took them through the fire, and he walked with them, and they were not singed, and their garments did not smell like smoke. So God wants to work in us mightily. Remember, now unto him, in Ephesians chapter 3, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in you. And so the Corinthians are saying, what is God going to do for us? Paul, what can you bring to us? And Paul said, I'm going to help you realize the power of Christ that is resident in you. And then he says to them, you need to examine yourselves. You need to see if that power is resident in you. I am going to have you take a close look at yourselves. Paul does not want to be harsh with them. He desires that they would rectify the issues before he comes, because he would rather have an edifying visit than a disciplinary visit. He wants them to examine themselves. He says to them, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? That means put on the shelf. Paul uses two different words here. For examine, he uses the Greek word dokimazo, which means to prove or ascertain the quantity or to see if a thing can be done. He's saying, can you walk with the Lord? Look at your life. Are you walking with the Lord? Can you walk with the Lord? And then he says, test yourself, perezo. And perezo means to test or examine or prove what is genuine. Is there a genuine work of the Lord going on in your life? I get to do the radio with Brian on Fridays, which is so much fun. I am so glad we are unseen, because you wouldn't believe the faces we make at each other. Why the questions? And sometimes you read the questions on the board and you're going, you know, and I'm going, and he's going, and we're doing this thing back and forth. And it's just so funny. But one of the questions that we get is people calling and saying, I don't know if I'm really saved. And Brian says, did you say the prayer? And they say, yes. And he said, are you walking with the Lord? You see, there are certain things that we can look in our lives and say, am I really in Christ? Because we can be a believer, but we can be at a place where we are not abiding in Christ. Have you had that as a believer, where all of a sudden you feel dry? The word's not alive to you anymore. You're losing your appetite, and you have to say, okay, what's going on? It's a time for self-examination. Paul said in his first letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 through 32, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned. There are times that require self-examination. There's a doctrine that says if you go through any trials, you know, you've got something wrong in your life, you know, you're in sin, and you need to repent, and it's a secret sin. I'm telling you, every time I even get a neck ache, I confess every sin that's possibly there. Don't you? I mean, we just naturally do that because we want trials gone. We're just kind of like, get it away. The other day I was walking, and this, I don't even know what bug it was. You know, all of a sudden I felt this, blah, 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 and I'm like, blah, blah, blah. You know, get it away. And that's how we can be with trials. Just get it away from me. And so we tend to confess every sin. We tend to confess our husband's sins. Of course, we do that a lot. And then we tend to confess our children's sins and, you know, anything we can, because we want to make sure we're so right. There's never a good time to be apart from Christ, but the worst time to not be in Christ is during a trial. And so we want to make sure those things are right. And Paul says, if you would examine yourself, then you would not be judged by God. You wouldn't be going through so much if you would just do these self-examinations. We hear a lot about self-examinations these days. Doctors are telling us to examine ourselves. They want to know if there have been any aberrations in our behavior, perhaps a loss of appetite, unusual fatigue, unusual or sudden pain, breathing problems. You know, you go into the doctor's office and they have you fill out that huge sheet before you can even talk to a living being. Have you had any breathing problems? You know, do you do this? Have you had this? Have you done that? You know what's so sad? I used to just do no, 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 no. Now I'm like, yes. No, 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 yes. You know, that's what happens with age. You have to start answering yes to the doctor on some certain things. I remember when I had pneumonia, Brian rushed me to the emergency room. And I didn't know I had pneumonia. I thought I had a broken rib. So I kept saying to them, check my rib. And the lady's saying, you're very sick. You're breathing really hard. Do you realize you have shortness of breath? And I said, no, I have a hurting rib. All I want is my rib. And she said, I think you're sick. I think you're really, really sick. And I said, no, my rib hurts. But when they did the x-ray for my rib, they found out I had pneumonia and all the gunk in my lungs. But you know, the sign was the pain. It was a sign that a self-examination. But sometimes we don't know that we have shortness of breath. We don't realize the symptoms that we're carrying until we just stop and say, wait a second, I do have shortness of breath. This is strange. This is not usual. Dermatologists tell us that we're supposed to examine everything on our body. We're supposed to examine every bump, every bulge, every mole, every freckle. Years ago, I had to have some moles removed. I'm at that age, you know, that age where, you know, they're going, oh, this looks suspicious, and this looks suspicious, and that looks suspicious, and you've got five suspicious things. So we go in for the suspicions. And I was looking at a pamphlet while I was at the dermatologist, and it was showing what melanoma looked like. So I get home, and I'm looking at Brian, and I notice this strange thing behind his ear. And I said, oh, Brian, I think you have melanoma. I had him in the coffin. I had the songs picked out for his funeral. I mean, after all, it was right behind his ear. I even had Brian worried. I mean, I had Brian picking out the color of the satin lining inside. And he went to the doctor because I made an emergency appointment because I said, I think this is really bad. It was a barnacle from surfing. Did you know surfers can get barnacles? We called him Barnacle Bill for about a year, but they had to scrape it off. It was a barnacle. Frank comes home and goes, I am not dying. I'm going to live. It was a barnacle. I said, who ever heard? Doesn't that tell you you're surfing too much? If you are getting barnacles, that's way over the top. But we need to do... We do self-examinations before we go out, don't we? We look in the mirror. We look at our hair. We do the self-examination. Does this make me look fat? Does it make me look thin? Is it flattering? Do the shoes look right? Do the shoes look bad? We do all these self-examinations. We weigh ourselves. Am I overweight? Am I underweight? Do I get the brownie or do I not get the brownie today? We check our smiles, make sure there's nothing on the teeth, no lipstick. You know, did I make it to the lips this time? Sometimes I wonder if I should just put lipstick on my teeth and see if it makes my lips. We check our skin for dryness. We check for new lines, don't we? Come on, be honest. We do. But spiritual self-examinations are also advisable because it's so easy to get moved from where we should be. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. It is so easy to fool ourselves or to be self-deceived. As my son Braden said when he was 6 and in big trouble, well, the devil just keeps yelling and Jesus only whispers. And that can be how it seems, can't it? Because too easily we justify, excuse, or simply don't acknowledge our sin. In James 1:22, James said that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because when we are hearers and not doers, we deceive ourselves. We need to listen, to read, and to judge ourselves by the word of God. Are we doing this? Is this our life? we need to check ourselves in light of the word. Remember the Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2? They were doing so well, and they thought they were doing so well. They were even congratulating themselves on how well they were doing. But Jesus said, oh, you need a self-exam. Because if you saw what I saw, if you examined yourself before me, you would see that you have left your first love. And he said, I'm about to remove my presence from the church because you've already removed yourself from me. We need those self-exams. We need to examine our desires. Again, when people call in on the radio, one of the first things we say is, what are your desires? A healthy person has a healthy appetite. Isn't that true? A sick person does not have a healthy appetite. We have to say, what do I want? Is my delight in the law of the Lord? Is my delight in doing the will of the Lord? What do I get most excited about? Is there some TV program that excites me more than going to church or more than the Lord? What do I delight in? Where are my desires? Do I crave spiritual food? Do I crave fellowship and the word and Bible study and prayer? One of the ways to check to see if you're in love, remember when you were first falling in love? You thought about that person all the time. You wanted to be with that person all the time. You wanted to know all about that person. You wanted to talk with them, constant communication. You were uninterested in anyone else, and you were anxious when you didn't hear from them, and you knew it's love. I had never, ever, ever, ever been in love before I met Brian Broderson, and I just never felt those feelings. In fact, I thought it was impossible for me. I thought, I'm just one of those people that's meant to be a single missionary in India. There's just nobody out there for me. And then I met Brian, and my whole world turned upside down. And I can honestly say I thought about Brian all the time. I was at UCI. I'd come home and look at my notes, and it'd say, I love Brian. Cheryl Broderson. I was already practicing. It was really bad. I wanted to be with Brian all the time. I wanted to know all about Brian. Anyone that was his friend, I would do, 100 questions. I was the Barbara Walters of Brian's life. What is going on? Where was he born? What was he like as a child? I wanted to know all about Brian. I wanted to know what he liked and what he didn't like. And I wanted to know what perfumes he liked, because I was going to do it all. I wanted to talk with him constantly. If he wasn't at my house, we were on the phone, just constantly talking. I was uninterested in anyone else. I remember 2 weeks before I was getting married to Brian, every boy that I'd ever been interested in seemed to come out of the woodwork and ask me out. And it was just like, are you kidding? I've got Brian. You're nothing. Rejecting me? Forget it. I got Brian. I mean, it was just like nobody else. In fact, last year on our anniversary, we were sitting across from each other drinking coffee because it's a cheap date, and people keep giving me gift certificates. It's so fun. So I know God wants me there. So we were drinking coffee together, and I said to Brian, I said, Brian, since I met you, I have not been interested in anybody else. And he just looked at me, as only Brian can do, and said, I would hope so. But I was anxious if I didn't hear from Brian. I remember one day that I had gone down to San Diego and I hadn't heard from him all day long. And I came back and my brother Jeff said, that Brian has called you 10 times. And I was like, he did? He has? I was just like, oh, it just thrilled me. And my parents had been in Israel during part of our courtship, and they came back and they were in the car. And Mom said to Jeanette, any news from home? And she said, yes. My mom said, what? She said, Cheryl's in love. And my mom and dad said, not Cheryl. No, not Cheryl. And Jan said, Mom, she had her arm around Brian. And my mom and dad said, oh, no. The Corinthians had all sorts of desires that were warring for their affections. They needed to check their desires. What did they want? Did they want eloquence? Did they want education? Did they want superiority? Did they want something out of this life? Or did they want the will of God? Did they want Bible study and prayer and fellowship? Examine your discernment. The Corinthians were embracing the false prophets and questioning Paul. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul said, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." If the Corinthians had been right with God, with Jesus, they would have been assured of Paul's apostleship and authority in Jesus. As David says in Psalm 36:9, "In your light we see light." When we're walking with the Lord, we discern. We have that discernment. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and another they will not follow." They think, "Nope, that's not my Father's voice." Years ago, when my daddy used to come home, I would hear the front door, and I would say, "Daddy?" And I'd hear, "Where's my baby?" And I would go, "Daddy, daddy, 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 daddy's home." And wildly just run and throw myself in his arms. And at that point, he would pick me up and he would sing, "Oh, tell me, pretty maiden, are there any more at home like you?" And I would answer, "There are a few, kind sir, but simple girls and proper too." And we would go into this song. And he would go over to this green chair and we would sit and we would finish the song. And it was just this routine that my daddy and I shared. Yes, I have a wonderful daddy, but you've got a precious heavenly Father, and my dad's just a glimpse of that. So we would do this routine. Well, my brothers would come in the door on purpose, and I'd say, "Daddy?" And they'd say, "Where's my baby?" And I'd be, "Daddy! I come around, I go, because they'd be like, and I would just get crushed. And I would have to make sure it was my daddy's voice. And I've got to tell you, there's a name that my daddy calls me, and nobody knows that name but my daddy and I. And he's got a special term for me, and I don't tell it publicly, because Greg Laurie has pretended to be my father on the phone to me. As well as others. But I know my Father's voice. And I know how he sings. If they were in Christ, they would recognize the voice of Jesus speaking through Paul. And they would recognize that that voice was not coming through those false apostles. They would realize the actions of Jesus in Paul, and that the false prophets, they were not acting like Jesus. They would discern information if they were right. They would know slander from the truth. That just doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound right with scriptures. Have you ever had that experience where you're hearing a sermon or you're hearing somebody talk and you're going, "You know, something just isn't right with this, but I'm not quite sure." And maybe as you leave, a scripture comes to mind or an example from the Bible, and you go, "That's why. That's why it's not right." You measure it up against scripture. In Psalm 19, it says that the scripture brings wisdom. It is able to make the simple wise. It brings that discernment. Paul said, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." And they would have discerned and remembered the truthfulness of Paul's character. They would discern circumstances, whether they were of the Lord or not of the Lord. Yes, there are certain circumstances we bring upon ourselves, and that's why we need the grace of God. But there are certain circumstances that just come to us from the Lord, and even though they look like a trial, God means good from them. If it's of the Lord, embrace it. If it's not of God, refuse it. They should grow in their discernment by the word of God. In Hebrews 5:14, The writer of Hebrews says, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The more you apply the Word of God, the more you use the Word of God, the more you live by what God says, the greater your discernment will grow. Paul then says, examine your direction. Where are you going? Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Have you ever been lost at the beach? It is so easy to do. I'm at that age where I have to make a mental note of where I've parked. Are you at that age? Because I might have been at the market the day before and parked someplace else. And so I start heading to the place I parked the day before. I was at LAX airport yesterday, and I'm like, 1C, 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 because that's where I parked, at 1C, because I'm at that place where I can forget where my car is. Or Brian drives, and I'm looking for my car. Have you ever done that? And he's taking you to a gold car. Wait, 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 my car's white. Cheryl, we drove my car. Yes, we drove your car. I'm okay. I know where I am. I know who I am. But it's so easy to lose direction, so easy to drift with riptides and undercurrents and changing winds of this life. You know, I mean, think about it. Culture is changing. Morals are changing. Dictates are changing. And yet we need to examine the direction of our life. We can forget to heed the direction. I was driving on the 5 home from my daughter's house up in Santa Rosa, California. I had left at 3:30 in the morning only because I was sleeping with my grandson. He's 7. It was miserable. So I got up at 3:30 and thought this would be a good time to leave and miss traffic. I got on the road. But sometime around about 9 o'clock, I had been driving all that time. All of a sudden, I looked up and I thought, I do not know where I am. And I do not have a GPS. And I'm somewhere on the 5, and this is a spooky place, and I don't remember seeing that silo before, and I thought the grapevine would be here, and I'm not seeing Starbucks, and I'm getting scared. And suddenly, you know, I realized where I was. I woke up, but I had been lost in reverie, and I didn't know where I was. And that's so easy to do. We get lost in reverie or the busyness of life, and we don't know where we are. We suddenly look around and go, wait, where am I? What direction am I going in? Am I going in the right direction? Where are you going? Where are the paths that you are on leading you? If you hold on to anger, where are you going? Destruction. If you hold on to hurt, where are you going? To bitterness. If you hold grudges, where are you going? To isolation. Holding on to certain indulgences, where are you going? To self-destruction. You're drifting. You're drifting. And we must stop and examine our direction. So Paul gives 4 directives to keep you on course. And this is the first directive. He says, be complete. Be complete. That can also be translated, mend the nets. Be complete. Keep growing in Christ. Keep fixing what is wrong. Keep making it right. Be complete. Then he says, be of good comfort. That actually can be translated better, receive correction, receive exhortation, receive encouragement. We are in a bad place when we stop being receptive, when we think that correction is for everybody else but ourselves. So Paul is saying to them, here's a good directive, receive correction, receive exhortation. Then he says, be of one mind. He's not saying have the same mind as everybody else. Be of one mind. He is talking about an ascended mind, a mind that we are all to ascend to, a mindset, a thought pattern, a way of thinking, a perspective. As he said in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He is saying, have the mindset of Christ. Think like Jesus. This is a good directive. Think like Jesus. What would Jesus do? Lord, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to behave? He says, live in peace. Have peace with one another. Peace is an outgrowth of spiritual growth. The Bible talks over and over again about peace. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, present your request to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isaiah 26 said, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is set on thee because he trusts in thee. That peace comes when our minds are set on Jesus Christ. That peace, and that is a good directive, the directive of peace. How do I have that directive? I set my mind on the Lord and I have peace. Colossians 3:15 says that we were called to peace. Finally, examine your diffusion. Okay, why am I using the word diffusion? Because I did D's. What I really want to say is examine your fruit or the fragrance of your life. But diffusion begins with a D. In Galatians chapter 5, there is a checklist. Have you ever taken any of those quizzes? And you have to add up both columns. And whichever column has more a greater number, that's the column that you belong into. You know, like you're either an introvert or an extrovert. Take this quiz. Do you have more in this category or more in this category? And you know whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, and if it's even, you're just a mixed up person. Paul does that in Galatians chapter 5. He gives two lists, and he says, which list do you find more of your attributes in? Do you find more of your attributes with adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, which includes drug use, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries? I remember reading this to a young girl who was a prodigal who said, I'm a Christian. And I said, really? Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read two lists, and you tell me which is more indicative of your life. I'm not saying every symptom. I'm saying from which list do you have more symptoms? You don't have to have all of the above. Three symptoms, and you've got that problem, and you need to examine yourself. Or are you more in the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? You see, fruit is different than works. A few weeks ago, my dad gave a beautiful illustration. He said it's the difference between a factory and a garden. Fruit proceeds only from abiding. It is a relationship, and it can only come from a relationship. But works proceed from my labor. There are good works that proceed from my abiding, but I do not labor for these. They are God working in me his good pleasure. Work is belabored, but fruit is spontaneous. Work knows the product that will be created, but fruit does not know what it will bear. Work knows when something should be produced. It's got a timeline, but fruit must mature. It must mature, and you cannot pick it until it's ready. Work comes from striving. Fruit comes from rest. You are always aware of your work, but you never know all the fruit you bear. Work you can always take credit for. I made this. I did this. Look at Braden's cape. But fruit belongs to God alone. Work can be measured, but fruit is a mystery. Working receives wages, but fruit receives glory. Work causes sweat, and fruit causes sweetness. Work is resented, and fruit is received. Paul mentions the fruit that should be being diffused from the Corinthians' lives. He said, the grace of our Lord Jesus. Not only are we to receive that grace, but as recipients of that grace, if we are receiving that grace, then that is what we'll give out. That is what will be diffused from our lives. If we are receiving the love of the Father, then that agape is what will be diffused. If we are receiving the communion of the Spirit, if we are walking in a relationship with the Lord, then that communion of the Spirit is going to be diffused from our lives. He said, do these things and God will manifest himself to you. Do these things and God will manifest himself. This is the fruit that we should desire. Now, Paul warned them that he was coming. But Paul said, I'm weak. And I might be weak, but I'll use the authority that I have in Christ, and you'll know it. But someone much greater than Paul is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. We need to examine ourselves that we are not surprised at his coming. Imagine if those five foolish virgins had examined themselves, if they had looked at the oil that they were carrying and said, I need more oil, they would have made it to the wedding feast. They would have been ready when the bridegroom came, but they didn't check their oil lamps. They didn't do that self-exam. So we need to examine ourselves. We need these self-examinations. We need to examine what are our desires. How is our discernment? What are our directives? And what are we diffusing? It is time to recognize, to repent, to rectify, so that we might rejoice at his coming. Farewell. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for these naughty Corinthians. We thank you because we've seen ourselves in these naughty Corinthians, Lord. And you've shown us through these Corinthians what needed to be rectified and what needs to be recognized. Lord, we pray that you would continue to minister, to speak to us, Lord, that we might be complete, that we might be of good comfort. Lord, that we might have you manifested in and through our lives. Lord, we want to be fruit bearers for you today, tomorrow, and always, that we might rejoice at your coming, that you might say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, Lord, I pray that you be with these women this summer, that you give them an edifying and glorious summer in you. Bless them, protect them, and let them bear much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.